Our most gracious God and Savior, this evening as we hear your word, make our hearts and our minds attentive. Help us to understand that your word applies to us and how it applies to us. Please bless us that we might receive your word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Found on page 992 in the Church Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. And please give your full attention now to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now please take the Forms and Prayers book and turn to page 187. Page 187 in the Forms and Prayers book. Today we turn to Article 30 in the Belgic Confession. And we will confess this together in Article 30. So congregation, what do we believe concerning the government of the church? We believe that this true church ought to be governed according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in his word. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and administer the sacraments. There should also be elders and deacons, along with the pastors, to make up the council of the church. By this means, true religion is preserved. True doctrine is able to take its course, and evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check, so that also the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need. By this means, everything will be done well and in good order in the church when such men are elected who are faithful and are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how does the church work? In our study of the confession, we have seen that the doctrine of the church is important. But how should the church be governed? In Article 30, we just confessed that we believe that this true church ought to be governed by according to the spiritual order that our Lord has taught us in his word. This is consistent with everything else that the confession has taught us. Our understanding of church government must be based upon what? Based upon Scripture. Based upon the Word of God. But what does the Bible teach us about church government? Can we look in the Scriptures and find for ourselves a detailed church order? No. But the Bible does lay out a number of principles concerning church government. As you all probably know, the United Reformed Churches share a common church order, dealing with many of the details of how our churches should function. At the very end of that document is a list of foundational principles of Reformed church government. These are all derived from the Bible, from the Scriptures. Each principle is followed by a list of proof texts. And we don't have time to work through that whole document tonight, but I encourage you to educate yourself. Take some time to read those foundational principles at the end of our church order, and then study the Scripture passages that are placed with them and see if they measure up. But tonight we're going to focus more on the big picture of what Scripture teaches us concerning the government of the church, and not so much on the smaller details. One thing that is foundational for us to understand is that it is not we, but it is Christ who governs His church. Yes, Christ is the ruler of His church. He rules the church directly by His Word and His Spirit. And He also rules the church indirectly through His representatives, the office bearers of a local church. Congregation, it is important for us to understand that the church is not a democracy. It's not a republic either. The officers of the church are not representatives of the church. They are representatives of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And in Colossians 1:18, Paul explains that this applies to the church as well, since Christ is the head of the body, the church. Then in Ephesians 4, Paul describes the officers of the church as gifts given from our Lord in heaven, given to us in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And in Acts 20:28, Paul urges the Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." And so the point is that the officers of the church have been entrusted with a calling from God, not merely a calling from man. And what this means is that while Christ does rule the church directly through His Word and Spirit, He also appoints officers who serve as His ministers here on earth and apply His Word in the life of a local congregation. But maybe we wonder, why is this necessary? Why do we need church government at all? If we have the Holy Spirit, then do we even need the institutional church? We really need elders and deacons and a pastor. Well, congregation, we need to remember that we are still sinners. Sometimes we stumble through this life. Oftentimes we struggle to agree with one another, to be unified. And so we need help. We need the leaders God provides. One of the tasks that these leaders must fulfill is learning how to handle certain details that the Scriptures don't address. What do we mean by this? Well, many things concerning the church and worship are laid out for us very plainly in the Scriptures, but other things differ from one circumstance to another and from one church to another. For example, where are we going to meet to worship? At what times? And how often? How do we deal with each specific case of discipline? What is our process for administering assistance to those in need, financial help, or other help to people who are needy? As we strive to answer these questions as a local congregation, yes, we should turn to the Bible. We should turn to God's Word for wisdom and help on these things. But we have to admit, the Bible does not tell us that our services should begin at 10:30 a.m. and at 6 o'clock p.m. There are some questions that the Bible does not specifically answer. And to deal with these, the Lord has given us the officers of the church. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, All things should be done decently and in order. And notice the last paragraph of Article 30. We confess, by this means, everything will be done well and in good order in the church when such men are elected who are faithful and are chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy. And so clearly the church is not to be led by just one man. The pastor is not a pope. The pastor does not get to decide by himself how things are done in the church. And that's a very good thing because guess what? A minister is not always right. Part of the beauty of having a church governed biblically by a plurality of elders, a plurality of church officers is this. Different men have different gifts. Different men see things from different perspectives. They each bring their own unique wisdom that the Lord has endowed them with to the table. And by God's grace, we keep one another in check because we are all sinners. None of us is perfect. And individually, we don't always see the bigger picture. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." And so we thank God for not only giving us a pastor, but also giving us elders and deacons, giving us a council and a consistory. This is for the good of the church. It's for the health and the well-being of the church. There is safety and strength in a multitude of faithful men who have been called by Christ to serve Him and His people. But our confession emphasizes that such men as are elected to these offices should be faithful and chosen according to the rule that Paul gave to Timothy. And so for the rest of our sermon, we're going to look at the three leadership offices of the church. We'll consider what the Bible says about the qualifications of each office and also the duties in each office. The first office mentioned in our confession is that of the minister. There should be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and administer the sacraments. Now, there's some debate among Reformed and Presbyterians over whether there are two offices or three offices, but we can all agree that the Bible does make it clear that some elders are specifically set apart for the ministry of the Word. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And so the office of minister corresponds most closely to the office of prophet, which was in the Old Testament. And that's how the Bible describes this office, as an office of the Word. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the passage where the office of deacon was instituted, gives the reason for the institution of that office as being to free up the apostles to devote themselves to two things, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And in Jesus' Great Commission, he mentions that part of the work of the church is to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And also in Jeremiah 3:15, God promises, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And notice that language of feeding put together with the Word. Many places in Scripture compare the Word with food, with something we need for our daily sustenance. In his commentary on the confession, Reverend Danny Hyde points out that the Bible compares the Word to milk, bread, solid food, and honey. For the Word of God is sweet and satisfying. Therefore, the Lord calls men to serve as ministers or pastors, and these men are called to preach the Word. Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. But Paul also warns Timothy that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. One pastor points out, many congregants today in various churches choose to be offended if the minister speaks on certain sins or certain subjects. So to keep the peace, the minister is instructed to keep silent. Then there are also those congregants who are always looking for something new and something different and exciting. They want something besides the Word of God. We can't forget about those today who come to church to be entertained. And therefore, a minister of the Word must have thick skin, must be ready to endure suffering and opposition for the sake of the Word. Preaching is not always going to be popular. There will be times when people complain. And Paul writes to Timothy, he must be ready to endure suffering. And even if he does suffer, he still must fulfill his ministry. So anyone who aspires to the office of a minister of the Word must be bold. Such a man must be ready and willing to preach the whole counsel of God, whatever the cost, and to apply God's Word to his congregation, even when it means saying things that people don't want to hear. But that's not all. Now, it's not only that a pastor must be willing to say things that other people don't want to hear. A preacher must be faithful even when it means he must say things that he himself does not want to say or hear. Don't forget that pastors are not perfect. Pastors are sinners too. A lot of the time I find that I am preaching right to myself. I know I fall short of many of the things that I preach. But that does not give me permission to overlook those things or to keep them out of the sermon just because I know I fall short, I struggle at these things. They must be preached. Paul wrote, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." The minister is obligated to preach the whole counsel of God all the time. Our confession also says that the minister is tasked with the administration of the sacraments. The sacrament is the word or the gospel in visible form. The sacraments go together with the preaching of the word. Today we had the privilege of participating in the sacrament of water baptism, which signifies the washing away of sin by Christ's blood and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us. And last week we partook of the bread, which testifies that Christ is given as the life-giving bread of our souls, and wine, which signifies the poured-out blood of Christ as our Passover lamb. So these word and sacrament are the most important things a minister is called to do, and these are the things that distinguish a minister from an elder. Of course, we know that the pastor also participates in many of the things in which the elders are called, and the pastor must have the qualifications of the elder, which we'll see in the next section of our sermon. But because of the importance of the minister's primary task, the preaching of the word in the churches, we expect our ministers to complete a thorough theological training and to be men of prayer, relying upon God so that they may clearly and faithfully deliver God's word to his people. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And by God's grace, may his word always be faithfully preached in our church. Well, second, we look at the office of elder. Now, the importance of preaching also involves the elders. Elders themselves are not called to preach, but they are expected to keep a close watch on the preaching. They are called overseers or rulers, which in many ways corresponds to the Old Testament office of king. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul urges Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. "Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The preaching is a matter of life and death, of eternal salvation and eternal damnation. And therefore, the elders, together with the minister, must keep a close watch on the preaching. This is something we take seriously at our church, at Bellingham URC. In fact, once a month, in every single consistory meeting, we, the elders and I, discuss the preaching. We have a discussion about what went well, what could have gone better, if there are any concerns, how to improve in communicating God's truths to the congregation. And it's so important that the elders continually do this, that they point out things if they see things they're concerned about, things that could have been communicated more clearly, because we're not playing around here when it comes to the Word of God and God's truth. This is a matter of salvation. And so Since the elders are called to oversee the word, the elders must also know the word. Elders need to be serious students of the Bible and serious students of the confessions, knowing them well enough so that they will be able to recognize and confront any unbiblical teaching wherever it may be found. The elders are also responsible for overseeing the sacraments and for administering church discipline. Jesus said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Therefore, elders must do their best to ensure that the lives of God's people are in accordance with God's word. The elders should also be involved in the lives of the people of the church, offering encouragement and help, and sometimes bringing rebuke and discipline. We'll spend some more time on discipline when we get to that article in our confession. But since these are such weighty tasks, Scripture lays out some qualifications for elders. Our Scripture text in 1 Timothy 3 says that an elder must be above reproach. He must not be living in a disgraceful or a questionable pattern of life. He must be a one-woman man. He must be faithful to his wife. He must be sober-minded. This means that he needs to think things through carefully and critically and not be swayed by poor arguments, not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. He must be self-controlled and respectable, not someone who just says whatever happens to come to his mind, but a man who is careful about his words and careful about his actions. He must also be hospitable. This means being friendly to people, welcoming them, showing interest in them, and being willing to spend time with them. He also must be able to teach, whether that means teaching Sunday school or being prepared to read a sermon on the Lord's Day. Elders need to be both teachable and able to teach. Paul also discusses some things that disqualify a man from being an elder. He must not be a drunkard, violent, quarrelsome, always getting into fights or always looking for an argument. He must not be obsessed with money or be a recent convert so that he will not become puffed up with pride. Also, in evaluating whether a man is fit to be an elder, we are called to look at his household. How does he manage his own household? Is it with dignity? Is he in control? Is he able to keep his children submissive? Do his children show respect to him and to others? This is important because as an elder, he will be called to care for God's household, for God's church. And finally, we should look at whether he is well thought of by outsiders. The people who lead our church reflect upon our church as a whole. A man may treat his family and the members of his church well, but if he's not treating his customers, his employees, and his co-workers well and with respect, that is not a good witness. So the elders are called to oversee the preaching of the word and the sacraments and to watch over the household of God as Christ's representatives. And because of their high calling, elders should be men of prayer as well. Just like the minister, the elders must rely upon God's wisdom, must seek God's strength in fulfilling their high calling. Well, finally, the Lord has also given the office of a deacon. This office corresponds most closely to the Old Testament office of priest, at least in terms of the priest's service to the poor and sick and needy among the congregation of Israel. This office was instituted in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6, in order to free up the apostles who had gotten overwhelmed to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I guess they are called deacons, which means servants, as you probably know, but they are also called to be leaders. Congregation, pay careful attention because this is important, and it's a common misconception. Our church order does not say that the deacons are called to do all the works of Christian mercy in the congregation, but to supervise the works of Christian mercy among the congregation. Their calling is to lead us in works of Christian mercy, and for this reason, many of the qualifications for deacons and for elders are very similar. In 1 Timothy 3:18, Paul explains, he begins by saying, deacons likewise must be first dignified or respectable. Now, this means that they should be worthy of honor. Not a person who is known for goofing around all the time, but someone who can be serious when it comes time to be serious. Deacons should not be double-tongued or insincere. This is important because consider what deacons do. They often deal with people in times of crisis and difficulty. Therefore, a deacon needs to care for people and be able to express that he cares. He should not be addicted to much wine or greedy for dishonest gain. I think that's kind of obvious, or it should be, as they are entrusted with distributing finances to the needy among the congregation. And therefore, to the best of our knowledge, we must see to it that they truly hold the faith, that they are true believers having a clear conscience. Verse 10 says that these men should be tested first. The fruit of their lives should be examined before they are called to the office. And since the deacons' wives are often involved in serving the congregation alongside their husbands, verse 11 says that their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Their wives being involved in some of the work of service need to be careful what they say. A lot of the deacons' work can and should be kept private. Since the office of deacon is a leadership role supervising the works of Christian mercy among the congregation, verse 12 says, "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." And so just like the elders, they are called to be leaders in the congregation, to lead both by their example and by encouraging us as a congregation to serve one another. Finally, one thing we often forget about deacons is that as servants of Christ, as servants of our Lord, they too must be men of the word and prayer. Our church order says that deacons are responsible to encourage and comfort with the word of God those who receive the gifts of Christian mercy. And so deacons, don't forget that. This should be part of your discussion when you're meeting together. How do you make sure that whenever you serve a person's physical needs, that you are also serving their spiritual needs by bringing them encouragement and comfort from the Bible, from the Word of God? So we've seen the qualifications for the offices and their duties. These are important for all of us to know because as members of the congregation, we send in nominations and we take an advisory vote on whether a man should serve as a minister, elder, or deacon. And therefore, we need to be paying attention. We should not ever put a man forward merely based on worldly qualities and characteristics. Reverend Kim Riddlebarger points out that Joe Sixpack, who may work in a menial job, who is a good father and husband, who knows God's word and has a long record of honorable conduct without scandal in his home life or his job, is much more qualified for office than someone who may be a successful businessman, outgoing, popular, and ambitious, but who doesn't know God's word, has a record of shady business dealings, and is an absentee husband and father. God's values are different from the world's values. This is very important for us to remember, whether we are involved in nominating and electing officers, or whether we hope one day to serve the Lord in His church as an officer. And when, by God's grace, faithful men are elected to serve in these offices, our confession lays out the blessed effects. First, it says, true religion is preserved. As the minister preaches, as the elders oversee the word and the lives of the congregation, the Lord cultivates true religion in the hearts of His people. And the deacons are also involved in this, in preserving true religion. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The deacons are called to stir up God's people, to live out our faith, to live out our religion by caring for those in need. Second, it says that true doctrine is able to take its course. Biblical doctrine always must bear the fruit of biblical practice. And we must pass that teaching on to the next generation through preaching, teaching, church planting, and evangelizing. The officers lead the charge in this, but the entire church participates together in the work. Third, evil men are corrected spiritually and held in check. This takes place through the ministry of the Word, which carries the Lord's correction to the congregation in general. But it also takes place in the more specific correction of individuals by the elders when church discipline becomes necessary. And fourth, it says that the poor and all the afflicted may be helped and comforted according to their need. Every Christian should be involved in caring for the less fortunate, but deacons are particularly the church's ministers of mercy. And so good leadership in the body of Christ leads to a healthy body of Christ, the church functioning as it should, as the Lord wants us to function. And as we come to the end of this evening, I want to bring this encouragement to the men of our congregation, both young and old. In our scripture text, Paul begins by writing in verse 1, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And Paul ends by writing in verse 13 that those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. See, it is a good thing to serve in Christ's church as an officer. This is something men should desire. But at the same time, these are weighty offices with great responsibilities, and the required qualifications for these offices are very serious. That should not stop you from desiring these offices. But it means that if you really desire to serve the Lord as an officer in His church, you will need to put in some work. You will need to strive by God's grace to develop godly character. And our consistory wants to help you with this. In January, we're going to begin an officer training course that's a little different from what we've done in the past. And I encourage you, if you're interested, to talk to me or talk to one of the elders about this. Well, one more thing. In closing, as we've considered all these offices, we must remember that this is not just about boring details. Through the officers, it is Christ who is ruling His church. Christ who is overseeing, Christ who is watching over us, caring for us. The officers are accountable to Christ, but when the church is functioning well as Christ commanded in Scripture, then it is truly the Lord Jesus who rules His church. Christ has given us His salvation, and He serves also as our eternal King who guards us and keeps us in the freedom that He has won for us. And so let us praise Him and thank Him for the gift of Christ personally watching over us through the men whom He has called to serve us as His representatives here on earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of faithful men to serve You as Your representatives, as ministers, as elders, and as deacons. We pray that You would help us to submit to their leadership, recognizing that it is the Lord Jesus Christ ruling us through them. Father, we confess that we have not always honored and respected the leaders You have appointed over us as we should, and we ask for Your forgiveness. Help us from now on to believe and trust that it is truly You working for our benefit through their service. Lord, we also pray for our officers that You would equip and strengthen them to fulfill their callings with all diligence. Help our minister to preach clearly and faithfully. Help our elders to rule with love, wisdom, and discernment. Help our deacons to lead us all in the works of Christian mercy to which You are calling us. We pray that all things may be done well and in good order in our church, that we would reflect Your light and Your grace in this world of darkness and sin. Please do work through our church, through this body, to shine Your light in this world. Father, we thank You for all Your mercies. We thank You for this Lord's Day. We thank You for the blessed Sabbath rest that we have enjoyed. And we ask for Your blessing upon us as we return to our earthly labors this week. Give us opportunities to bear fruit in Your kingdom and to share of Your kingdom with others. And please do return us all here safely next Lord's Day so that once again we can worship You, enjoy fellowship with one another, and hear Your word proclaimed. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.